house of Simon, we find that the other people that are in the family, they're there also. Martha, she's no doubt going busy scurrying and serving and preparing a meal. Every time we see Martha, she's always preparing a meal. And you know, I want to tell you, you can serve God in the kitchen just as much as you can serve God in the pulpit, can't you? You absolutely can. She was doing what she was gifted to do. And then we find Mary, no doubt, sitting at the feet of Jesus, as she was accustomed to do, growing in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in the book of John, chapter number 12, that Lazarus was also sitting at the table with Jesus, the one who Jesus had raised. And it says later on in John chapter 12 that many people had come out not only to see Jesus, but also to see Lazarus. Don't you know that was quite a scene? Now, of course, these people that were coming, a lot of them are the same people that you find in wrecks, that you find in fires, that you find in hangings, and everything else, you know. So, a lot of them were just curiosity seekers, came to see Lazarus. Now, what do you think? The Bible never gives us any clue about Lazarus and any clue of what he ever said, or did he ever even smile? How do you think he might have felt being in paradise for 3 days and then called back down to this earth, back into this low life, this low ground of sin and sorrow? How do you think he may have felt? I doubt he had a whole lot to say. Do you? Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven and he saw things that he was not permitted to come back and talk about. Jesus is saving those things until we get on the other side. And so Lazarus probably didn't go out into a lot of detail, but don't you know some reporter was shoving a microphone into his face? And he was saying, tell us what it's like over there in paradise. But the whole thing was getting so out of hand that this was really causing concern to the establishment, to the chief priests, to the elders, and to the scribes. And so all of this was going on. And it says, while this was taking place, that there came unto him a woman, and John chapter 12 names that woman. It's Mary. Mary of Bethany. There's several Marys in the New Testament. This is Mary of Bethany. She had an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And John goes further into this and says that as the oil was poured on the head of the Lord, as it says in one of the Psalms, how that the oil was anointed, when Aaron was anointed high priest, the oil was poured onto his head and ran down his beard and down onto his clothes, and it was a sweet thing, and how sweet it is that there's unity between the brethren, and that is true, isn't it? And so this began to happen, and John says that the oil ran down to the feet of Jesus, and Mary did something that no woman of that day would do, who was a reputable woman, let down her hair in public. And she took down her hair and she began to wipe the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with her hair. We've seen that on one other occasion. It was another Mary. Not this Mary, but another Mary. It doesn't name her by name, but in Luke chapter 7, it tells us that there was a woman who was a very sinful woman. Everybody knew about her. They knew about her reputation. And while Jesus was having a meal in the house of a Pharisee, she came in off the street and she began to weep on the feet of the Lord Jesus and wipe the feet of the Lord Jesus with her hair. And then the next chapter, we get a clue as to who this woman probably is, none other than Mary Magdalene. And we'll find her standing at the foot of the cross when all the rest have forsaken and fled. We'll find her showing up on the morning of the resurrection whenever she's there in the garden alone weeping. Jesus said, to whom much has been forgiven, much love there is. And so there's the second occasion we find of a woman wiping the feet of Jesus. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Now we find that some of the disciples were murmuring about this, but they weren't the ones who started it all. Over in the book of John, we read chapter 4, verse 12, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. We hear about all this unmasking in the news today, don't we? Well, now we see Judas Iscariot unmasked. Now we see who he really is. The Bible says he's a thief. He's an embezzler. He's the treasurer of the group. Evidently, he was a trusted person. When he began to follow Jesus, he was the only Judean out of the bunch. The rest were all Galileans. And he wanted to get in on the ground floor. He was an opportunist. He believed that this was true to the Messiah, that he was going to set up a kingdom, that there was going to be a new day in Palestine, that the Romans were going to have their yoke broken from the neck of the Judeans. Judea would be independent once again. They would have a king once again, and he would be an honored part of that government. He was getting in on the ground floor, so he thought. As time went by, and one announcement after another was made that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to die, the other disciples didn't seem to grasp it. But there were two people in that room today that grasped the significance of what Jesus had been saying and what he was doing. One of them was Mary of Bethany, and the other was Judas Iscariot. When all the rest of them didn't grasp it, he grasped it. Jesus called him a devil. He said in John chapter 6, "Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." We're going to read how that Satan is going to enter into Judas. And whenever he died, it said that he went to his own place, Peter said, on the day of Pentecost when they were having that, actually before the day of Pentecost, when they were having that meeting in the upper room. Now, that's said about one other person in the Bible. It said concerning a beast that comes up out of the sea in Revelation chapter 13 that he is going to be an agent of that the dragon is going to enter into this beast. And it's also said that the beast that was and is not and is to come, that's how he's described, that he will go to his own place. Now some people try to connect the dots and say that the Antichrist, that's who it's speaking of in Revelation 13, that he's going to be Judas reincarnated, Judas come back to life. I do not make that connection at all. I do not believe that's the case. But there are some people who will make that connection. But there are some unique things said about Judas. Satan himself will personally enter Judas. Satan himself will actually control Judas. Now, that brings up a question. You know, we saw unprecedented demon possession when Jesus Christ was here on earth, because I think that Satan unleashed every force he had to try to prevent Jesus from getting to the cross. And that's why it's unprecedented. We've never had a period like it in the history of the world. But there will be that period repeated when the tribulation period comes. Then hell will be unkempt and hordes of demons will be unleashed on this earth once again. But the question arises, can a Christian be possessed by a devil? And the answer is no. Because if you're born again, the Holy Spirit resides in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And there cannot be any fellowship between God and the devil in the same house. So you cannot be possessed by a demon. You can be influenced. And a lot of people are, and they put little signs on the refrigerator that says, "The devil made me do it." But he cannot possess you. But he can possess a person that does not have the Holy Spirit. He can and does sometimes. Amen. He does more than just influence them. He actually takes control of their faculties and uses their bodies, their minds, and their hands and their feet. That's what happened in the days of Noah before the flood. That's what was going on there. I think that demons entered into people and they began to attempt to do a little genetic engineering. And there were giants that were born in those days. Men of renown. men of old, renowned because of their rebellion against God. But anyhow, we'll save that for another time. So, this is Judas unmasked. And he influenced some of the other disciples, and when they saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, this ointment was in an alabaster box. Alabaster is a stone jar, stone box type thing. And it's called spikenard in one of the other Gospels. That means it's liquid nard, N-A-R-D, spikenard. It's an oil. It's in the form of an oil. People would go way up high in the Himalaya Mountains, and they'd cut little aromatic plants, and they would bring this stuff down, and they would make aromatic fragrances out of it. And it was hard to come by, very costly. 300 pence was a year's wages. That's how much this cost. And Mary perhaps may have bought it for her own burial, but she recognized that Jesus was about to give His life, and she anointed Him because of His burial. And so, Mark says that Jesus said, let her alone. Leave her alone. She hath done what she could. And it's going to be a memorial for her. And wherever this gospel is preached in the world, the story is going to be told about what she's done, because she had perception when you other birds didn't. Why trouble you, the woman? For she hath brought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. This would be her only opportunity to do something for the Lord like this. If she missed this opportunity, there would be no other opportunity. There would always be opportunity for her to minister to the poor, but not always an opportunity to do something for Jesus. Jesus passes by like He did through Jericho, and there was one shot that the blind man had to receive his sight. And he took advantage of it. He wasn't going to let anybody keep him down. And we have to realize that when Jesus passes by, sometimes we only have that one shot at it, and we better take advantage of it. So Jesus said, leave her alone. Said, for this ointment, it says, when Jesus understood it, He said to them, why trouble you the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. She did what she could. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest. That was the last straw. This was probably on a Wednesday. It was probably and remember that Wednesday started on sundown. The Olivet Discourse, which started on Tuesday, spilled over past sundown, which was Wednesday, according to Jewish reckoning. And probably Judas slipped away. After they'd had an evening meal, and the guests were talking and sitting around, Judas probably slipped away and went straight to that council, that secret council that was meeting, and he gained entrance. He was disillusioned. He did not believe at this time that Jesus was going to present Himself as a conquering king, and that this kingdom was going to be set up this time. He knew Jesus was going to die. And so Judas figured it's all up. And so therefore, being disillusioned, he was an opportunist. He said, I'll see what I can get out of this deal. And so he went to the chief priests and said to them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So Judas sold himself out for 30 pieces of silver. That was foretold over in the book of Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, the prophet said, I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. That's going to be fulfilled to the very letter. In the time of David, you remember that David had an illicit affair, did he? And it cost a man his life. The husband of Bathsheba was placed out on the firing line where it was sure that he would be cut down. Uriah the Hittite, David's trusted friend, his loyal friend, whom he could not find any other way to cover up the sin of adultery they had committed, had him murdered. And then David took Bathsheba for his wife. And Bathsheba's father's name was Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was David's trusted counselor. For many years he had been the counselor for David. Well, don't you know that Ahithophel never quite got over what happened to his daughter? And when the conspiracy came and Absalom, the son of David, conspired to take the throne away from his father David, and when David chose rather than to confront his son in battle at Jerusalem and spill blood all up and down the streets of Jerusalem, he fled through the Mount of Olives. And one came and told him, said that Ahithophel has gone over to Absalom, your son. And we're going to read about in the Psalms, chapter 41, coming up soon, how that he said, my own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me. In other words, he kicked like a mule. And we'll read how that there came the day when Ahithophel, at the beginning, his counsel was this, as if he was the voice of the Lord. But there came the day when another's counsel was chosen by Absalom over Ahithophel. And Ahithophel went home, and he set his house in order, and he hanged himself. And all that's going to be repeated once again in the case of Judas. So here we find Judas, that he's coveting to find any opportunity, first opportunity to get Jesus alone, away from the crowds, where the crowds won't see anything. That's when he's going to betray him to the chief priest. Well, it says the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this would have been when the first three stars appeared on Wednesday night, which actually, I'm talking our Wednesday night, it would have been Thursday morning, their time. That would be the signal of the Passover. First day of unleavened bread, which the first day was the Passover. The unleavened bread feast would last for 8 days. But the Passover was on the first day of those days. So, whenever that first day began to dawn, it says that the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now we read in Mark's Gospel, and we read in Luke's Gospel, how that actually when he says he told the disciples, he told two disciples. And Luke names them, it was Peter and John. So he told Peter and John, he said, you go into the city. Now he says, you're going to find a man carrying a pitcher of water, a servant carrying a pitcher of water. When you see this man, you follow him home to the house, and then you go into the house and you ask the owner of the house, the good man of the house, where is the room that will be prepared for the master to celebrate the Passover? And he'll tell you where the room is to be. Now, there's some information that we have, if you will read closely. Mark is the only one who describes a young man who was asleep, apparently, and who in the middle of the night was awakened by a knock at the door. And there were soldiers from the temple police, along with Judas, who were there at that place to arrest Jesus. But Jesus and the disciples had already gone. So this young man, who probably was Mark, because he's the only one of the gospel writers who mentions him, jumped up and wrapped a linen cloth around himself to follow to see what was going to happen. And when they tried to get a hold of him, he did what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife got a hold of him, and what you better do when a woman gets after you. And whenever she says, come lie with me, he said, no way, and he left his garment in her hand. Now that was smart. But she also used that to say, here's the evidence. He tried to rape me. You know, it's hard. Oh, Elijah, one of these days when I get to heaven, I want to apologize to old Elijah for running from jail. When a woman gets after you, you better run. They tried to take this young man, and he left his linen garment in their hand. Now, this was John Mark. This was Mark. Now, we read over in the book of Acts that when the disciples assembled after the resurrection of the Lord during that 10 days, that they, before then in Pentecost, that they had met in an upper room, probably the same upper room that this Passover will be held in. And then we read later that when Peter was in prison, they were having a prayer meeting, probably the same meeting place, and it identifies it then as the house of Mark's father. So Mark's father is probably who is mentioned here. Now, all of this stuff, why is Jesus telling them, go into the city, find a man carrying a pitcher, follow him home, then go in, ask the master of the house, where's the room? Why all this? Why didn't he just give him the address? Why didn't he just say it? The reason is because Jesus knew what Judas was up to. And he didn't want any interruptions once the Passover started. Because he's going to institute the Lord's Supper. And he didn't want it to be interrupted. So therefore, he did not disclose it in the hearing of Judas. So Judas first took the band there. And when he knew he wasn't there, he knew, well, he's probably out on the Mount of Olives because he hangs out there and he talks to his Heavenly Father out there. So that's why that probably this was all done in this manner. Now, the Bible doesn't go into what all happened. But either Judas had purchased a lamb, there was pens all over Jerusalem to buy lambs out of. And either he had purchased a lamb on Wednesday or Peter and John were purchasing the lamb on Thursday. Now, once Thursday came, this would be the day of the Passover, there was no work that was done in all of Galilee. In Judea, work would cease at noon, but they would usually stop about an hour before noon to be sure they didn't get into it. And after the early meal, nobody ate anything until the Passover meal that night. Now, at about 2:30 in the afternoon, normally, the silver trumpet would blow and that would signal the time for the evening or afternoon sacrifice. But in Passover season, they may have moved it up about an hour to about 1:30. And when the trumpet blew, that means the gates of the priest's court in the temple would be open. And the gate of the men would be open. And then you had to carry your lamb there and get in a long line and let the priest inspect the lamb to be sure that the lamb was a male, a year old, and that it was without blemish. So Peter and John would no doubt be there, standing in that line, waiting to have their lamb inspected. And then, between 3 and 5, at about 3 to 3:30, the silver trumpets would sound again, and that's when the Passover lambs had to be killed. And every person had to kill their own lamb. They had a knife in the wool or tied to its horn, and they would cut the lamb, and they had all 24 courses of the priest, all in service. Everybody. They divided the priest. David did this in his time, divided the priest into 24 courses. And they would serve about once every 2 years. It just so happened when John the Baptist's father, old Zechariah, was performing his service of burning incense, that's when the angel came down and revealed to him the birth that he would have a son named John. And so it was a rare honor to be able to serve. Most priests only got to do this once in a lifetime, to burn incense at the incense altar. But now they had everybody out in force. They were all out there. And as the lambs were being slaughtered, the priests were catching the blood and passing it from hand to hand to hand in basins and then throwing it at the bottom of the big brazen altar there in the outer court. So all this would be taking place. And then once they had taken the kidneys and the liver and the fat, they would put that and burn it on the altar. Then they would, after they'd skinned it and done all that, they'd roll it up in its skin and present it back to the owner of the lamb, and the person having that would then take it back to the place where he was going to observe the Passover. And he would take two pomegranate spits and he would put one longitudinally through the lamb. One time there was a guy that made barbecue. And he had a sign on there. And he said, man, mine is good from the snooter to the tooth. So they would run a They would run a spit longitudinally, but then they would run a spit transversely, which is perpendicular, through the arms of the lamb, and they would roast that lamb using that long spit and with the cross spit. And what did that make? It made a cross, didn't it? And so they would roast the lamb. And then once they had prepared the lamb, then the Passover would begin. Now it says that when the evening was come, verse number 20, he sat down with the 12. Before they all sat down, they would begin to inspect the room to make sure there was no leaven. Remember, this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. No yeast could be in this. Why was that important? Because yeast was a symbol in the Bible of corruption. Jesus said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees," didn't he? So, in the book of Exodus, when the Passover was originally instituted, there was to be a search of the house made, and no leaven could be in the house. None, period. None at all. And when they would serve the bread, which would represent something in the Passover, it had to be unleavened bread. This was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? Now let me tell you something else that you may not have thought about. That would also have to be true of the wine, wouldn't it? It would have to be unleavened, right? What causes juice to ferment in open air? Yeast. So, don't come and tell me that they used fermented wine that had yeast in it at the Passover, because I'm not buying that. Now, I pastored a church down in Southeast Texas, and I invited a pastor to come back, and he almost split the church 25 years prior over using wine, alcoholic wine, in the Lord's Supper. And after him, it was taken out and wasn't used anymore. And that discussion came up. And I asked him, I said, well, what did you use? He said, well, I believed it had to be alcohol. And I said, well, where'd you buy it? He said, well, I went over to Beaumont and bought it. I said, well, why did you buy it right here? Well, he said, I just bought it over there. More convenient buy it over there. I said, well, how did you carry it out of the store? He said, well, I put it in a sack. I said, well, why did you put it in a sack where nobody could see it? Why didn't you just carry it out there where everybody could see it? He said, preacher, you're a hard man. But I'm telling you, Jesus said, I will not drink this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my kingdom.
Amen.
And that's why we use pure fruit of the vine. Did you know there are 11, there's 15 words in the Bible that are translated by one generic word in our English Bible, the word vine. But in the original, there are 11 in the Old Testament, and there are 4 in the New Testament, and they range all the way from looking out on the wine when it's red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it makes men do strange things and think they can walk on the water or lie on the ship's mast or this or that in Proverbs. You got it all the way from that to the pure fruit of the vine. We're on this end of the spectrum. Now, go back if you're a fan of Dr. W.A. Crystal, and you read his commentary on the book of Daniel, and you read the first chapter where he has his sermon, Water or Wine, and you read his reasons why he says that I'm a teetotaler. And I'm here today to go on record saying that I endorse every reason Dr. Criswell said about that. I don't think that we have any business, for one thing, like Adolf Lorenz, who was the German physicist, or I think it was a German doctor, physician, excuse me. He said, I've got better uses for my mind. Edison may have said that. You know, I've got better uses for my mind than to pickle it with alcohol, don't you? So, we'll save that for another time. But Billy Sunday had his famous sermon, Get on the Water Wagon. And we'll do one like that sometime later. But I'm just telling you here, this could not have been alcoholic wine. It was diluted 2/3 water, 1/3 wine anyhow. And it's certainly not this stuff they brew today. They brew stuff today to get you drunk. Somebody said, well, how in the world could you store it back then? Well, one thing you could do, you could put it out. You could hermetically seal a cask and stick it under water and put it under water, and you can preserve it that way until you brought it up and opened the cask. There's ways to do things if you really want to do it, right? This people that comes up with all these excuses, you know why? It's because they want to drink alcohol. That's why. You know, that's... I was with a lawyer last Wednesday night, and down in Austin. And at any rate, he's Methodist, I found out. And he said that he ordered iced tea. He said, I figured, you know, he knew I was a bad preacher. I figured, you know, you wouldn't want that here at the table. I said, well, you figured right. He said, I knew you Baptists didn't drink. I said, well, some of them don't. There are some of them that slip around. You know, somebody said the difference between Baptists and Methodists. Baptists, they just do it openly. Methodists just do it openly. Baptists, they slip around, do it, right? But I'm here to tell you that I think that Jesus was a teetotaler, and I think somebody said, well, what about that wine he made at the Feast of Cana of Galilee? Let me tell you something. Anything Jesus makes, you can drink to the full. It's wholesome, it's healthy, it won't hurt you, right? I guarantee you. All right. You didn't bargain for all that today, did you? But you got to do it. Okay, so. What's that? Oh, okay. I thought you was going to go home and serve here. Now, as they sat down to meet, Jesus said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? One by one. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Now get this picture in your mind. They went into a large upper room, best room in the house. And there was a big table that was U-shaped. It wasn't like Leonardo da Vinci's table where they're all sitting behind the table in chairs. But this was a big U-shaped table. And at one end was John, and on the other end of the horseshoe was Peter. Next to John, leaning back, resting upon John's bosom, was Jesus. And then the third seat was the seat of honor, and in that one was Judas Iscariot, resting on the bosom of Jesus. And they would be reclining on these couches as they would eat at this low table. It was a low table. It's like going into the kindergarten class and sitting down with the kids, you know, at their little tables. And so, that's the way this was. And it was customary for a sop to be made, which was a piece of meat wrapped in bread or something like this, dipped in the sauces, and given to the guest of honor first. And so, as the questions begin to be asked, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Boy, that's a serious statement, isn't it? To be told it would be better if you had never even been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said it. In other words, you said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now before all this took place, John tells us there were actually four cups. And after the first cup, there was the normal purification of the hands. But Jesus, instead of washing their hands, he washed their feet. And that's recorded in John chapter 13. And then afterwards, after they had celebrated the Passover, then Jesus, with the elements of the Passover, the bread and the wine, he institutes a new institution. Something else. Something that's never been before. Now, would you like to hear my exposition of that? And would you like to hear Paul's exposition in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Would you like to hear that? Then you have to be here next Sunday.
Very good.